Because if you look at that clock and then look at your watch, you'll say, you have to do math. And it's too early to do math. You don't do math until later in the day. So with that, you're going to need to replace the battery up there eventually. Some people probably think I don't even go by the clock anyway. It's more like a calendar that I use, but I do see it. I mean, that's why it's there, I guess. Doesn't matter, but it's, at least it's there. So a couple of announcements. Don't forget our Bible study, 7:30 on Wednesday nights. Vacation Bible School coming up June 27th through 29th. And, Elements of Trust is the theme this year. That's the decorations up front here. It's a science theme. And so some volunteers are still needed. If you'll see Bobby Zimmerman, she can give you an opportunity to serve. Esther Clement will be with us next week on July 1st to share an update on her plans for returning to the mission field. Also, I've been in contact with the Ellises, and they are planning on returning to the field there in South Africa or Uganda before they can go back to South Sudan. But the work there does continue on, and they are planning on going back, and they're going to be raising some support. They're on furlough now, so they're going to be raising some support, and they plan to be with us sometime this spring. So continue to pray for Esther and also the Ellis family. Homeward Bound will be opening for pianist Gordon Moat. Many of you are familiar with him. In Arthur, we're at the City Park at 4 o'clock on Saturday, July 21st. I told Marcia we should put that in there, that Homeward Bound is going to be singing at this park, and Gordon Moat is closing for Homeward Bound. But that would sound a little better, but that's what pride does to you. So we will stay away from that pride element. Remember our team missions and your giving and our other missionaries and so forth. And our memory verse, quench not the spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And if I remember, next week we'll have a new memory verse for the month of July already. So June 21st was the longest day of the year. Now the days are getting shorter already. And I don't look forward to that. I like the long hours during the day. I'm sure that those of you who are out doing the hay kind of get a little tired of that. But Donna especially, she gets tired of that. I know she... Well, he was telling me an idea he had about filling in that chuck hole there in your road. And I thought that was a good idea. Yeah. Put you in the back of the truck with rocks to shovel those out while he sat in the truck. I thought that was brilliant, but he said, nah, you didn't want to go for that. So. It's amazing, isn't it, guys, how good ideas we come up with until we run them by our wives. And then it's like the voice of reason speaks, and there it goes. So, all right, let's take our hymnals this morning. 563. Be ready after each verse where it says count your blessings. We're going to pause after each verse. Someone count a blessing this morning. 563 standing together for Ava. When upon my pillows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings even one by one. God. Church. Yes, citizen of the U.S. Great grandbaby on the way. Yeah. How about that? Anyone else?
Family.
Okay. We have a lot of things to be thankful for if we'll just stop and look around. Count our blessings. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your blessings. They are innumerable. It would do us well that if we took a week and each morning as we begin our day with you to list two or three blessings that you would bring to our mind. And just thank you for the things that you do, that you are so consistently good about doing for us as we look around us. It would give us grateful hearts. We certainly need to be grateful. We are often so self-centered. We realize how good you are to us. It will turn our selfishness into appreciation. We'll see ourselves perhaps as more unworthy of your blessings than we think we are worthy. So we do thank you for your blessings. We ask that you would be with those who are not with us today, that your hand be upon them for good, that they might miss being in the house of God and the fellowship of their family here in the church. We ask that you would be with us here today, that our hearts might be open to the message from your word and our mouths open to sing your praise. We continue before you, Father, lifting those in need. Father, we are grateful again for your blessings. We have burdens. Virtually everyone here has something on their heart that they're concerned about, and many unspoken requests. But you see them and you know them. And for that, we are grateful. Attend to our needs, Father. As a father cares for his children, so you care for us. We're grateful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing, please. Gordon is going to come. Our text is from James chapter 4. James chapter 4.
James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Our only Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. Dear Lord, we just thank you for who you are, dear Lord. We thank you that we can call you Father and that we can have a personal relationship with you. And dear Lord, I just pray that as we gather this morning, that our desire of our heart might be that we would learn from you and listen to your Spirit speak and instruct us today. Be with Pastor Bob. Just give him the boldness and clarity of thought as he brings your word to us and the message that you've laid on his heart. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for the blessings. We thank you, as has been said, for the rain, for our families. Thank you for our church family, dear Lord, that we can fellowship and be encouraged by being together today. And dear Lord, I just pray for those who couldn't be here with us. Dear Lord, I think of Mike. I just pray that you might strengthen him and just encourage him today. And others too, dear Lord, that need your healing touch and encouragement. Now as we take the offering, dear Lord, I just pray that we might worship you with our tithes and offerings, that it might be used to your honor and glory and to continue to spread your word throughout this area and the world. And we just give this day to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 333. Let's sing like there's nobody here but us this morning, all right? 333. You can remain seated if you desire. Give you a chance to rest while you can. 333. Thank you.
heard it before? Really? Wow, amazing. How many have heard it? Okay, God, at least those of you who have heard it will sing, so the ones who haven't heard it can get to singing, all right?
Thank you.
When our girls were growing up, it was not unusual for Dad to correct them from the pulpit. I can still do that today. James chapter 4, we'll speak of the cure for conflict. Anybody ever had conflict in their lives? Conflict maybe on the ranch with cattle who don't seem to want to do what you need them to do when you need them to do it. Conflict with those who are helping you with the cattle who may cause more conflict with the cattle than necessary. Conflict, get in the gate, get out of the gate. Be careful because you'll go to the house. You know, you just have to be careful. Conflict arises between people. Nations have conflict. Churches have conflict. Families have conflict. Abraham Lincoln was walking one day and with his two boys, and they were crying. And as they met a fellow walking along the sidewalk, the man said, "Mr. Lincoln, what's wrong with your boys?" He said, "The same thing that's wrong with the rest of the world. I have 3 walnuts in my pocket, and each of the boy wants 2. Conflict because of what we want. So it is. We are most upset with that which we do not have, and when we don't get it, it causes problems. Now, James here transitions from his closing words in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, into chapter 4 with a rhetorical question. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is pure and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. He's saying that the seed has to be sown before the harvest can be reaped. If you want peace, you have to sow peace. And then immediately he goes in with a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question that is intended to gain the attention of the audience and to cause them to think along the lines of an answer without really answering it, because immediately after the rhetorical question comes the answer from the person who asked the question. Mothers are very, very good at asking rhetorical questions. Like, do you want me to slap that look off your face? Things like that. You know, my mother was a master at rhetorical questions. What is it about no that you don't understand? You know, all kinds of things like that. So in answering these questions, James identifies the source of our problems. He says that these problems that we have, these conflicts, these wars, these fightings that we have, actually come from within. He identifies them here as lusts. The word for lust means a sensual appetite, sensual desires and delights, like Lincoln's sons. We sometimes desire something for ourselves, even to the point of depriving something from someone else. Unmet desires will lead to disappointment. It can even affect our prayer life. The internal affects the external, and the carnal affects the spiritual. That's what Paul said when he recorded in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do not allow, that I do. And that which I do not, that I hate, I find myself doing. He said to the Galatian church in chapter 5 and verse 17 of that book, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that you would. So the battles that we fight amongst ourselves on the outside really begin on the inside. So I see three areas of conflict in this text. First of all, there is the cause of conflict, and then we'll consider the consequences of conflict, and then finally the cure for conflict. And we'll learn that hatred must be turned into humility before peace with both God and man can be ours. So he starts here with the cause of the conflict in verses 1 and 2 with that rhetorical question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? The answer, come they not hence? Come they not from here? Even of your lusts that war in your members. The enemy, Satan, is a master manipulator. He uses our own fallen nature against us to his advantage. And James uses some words here that describe warfare. He says there are wars and there are fightings and there is war. He asks the question, where do wars, and the word war there is the idea of the state or the condition of war. The situation surrounding war, the attitude of war. Where does the perpetual on the brink, when the threshold of war come, and the fightings, these are quarrels, individual disputes. Where do these come from? Where does the perpetual anticipation of warfare and the outbreak of war, where does that come from? And he says that they come from within. So the idea is that when we are in an attitude of continual warfare, whether it be offensive or defensive, easily arise then individual conflicts. He's saying, why are you running around with a chip on your shoulder just hoping somebody will knock it off? Sometimes people have that kind of an attitude. He's writing to believers. He's writing to a group of believers who have been scattered abroad, and yet this is a church who are away from their homelands, but they're not getting along together. Problems arise among believers. Now, surely Christian brothers and sisters should live together in harmony, exemplified by the love of God in Christ. Yes, surely we should. But sadly, we often don't. Paul made some comments this morning in Sunday school regarding people on Facebook and the comments that they make. My goodness. People get downright nasty. I think they say things on Facebook that they would never say in person. Somehow they think they can get away with it if it's typed. And, on Facebook, I understand when you want to emphasize something or show anger, you use all capital letters, you know. People feel free to voice their opinion even at the expense of another person's feelings. Why? Because many people are always on the verge of an outbreak of war, just waiting for something to tick them off so they can give somebody a piece of their mind, because everybody has an opinion about something. Abraham and Lot had problems. After a conflict, remember the story there? After a conflict between their herdsmen, Lot separated from Abraham, and he chose the best of the grazing land for himself. Absalom, son of David, caused war with his father because he sought the throne for himself. Even the disciples, as they were walking along one day, arguing amongst themselves over the coveted position of who's going to be number two in this coming kingdom. Early churches had their problems. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. The Corinthians complained and they competed and they contested with one another, even taking each other to court. The Galatian church was no better. He accused them of biting and devouring one another. And he admonished the church at Ephesus of cultivate that they their need to cultivate a spirit of unity. In the church of Philippi, there were two women who couldn't get along. And in John's third epistle, he wrote about a man by the name of Diotrephes who caused problems in the church because he desired to have the preeminence among them. So people problems are not new, and neither is the cause of the conflict, because the cause is us. We have seen the enemy, and he is us. James shows that the source of the external battles that we are so often engaged in that come to surface among us really comes from within us. He uses words that describe internal circumstances and problems. He says, you lust, you desire to have. And then the frustration that comes from not being able to obtain something that you wanted, something that you desired to consume upon your own lust. This hedonistic pleasure-seeking philosophy that prevails in the world permeates the church because of what is in us. It's kind of like a skunk. That which comes out causes a stink that affects all of us. We had a little skunk problem down here at the annex. I killed a skunk out here in the pasture, and then we found three babies down here. Cute as they can be, but there's a reason they're little stinkers. See, we eliminated the stink by eliminating the cause of the stink. Just like those internal glands in that skunk cause an external aroma, it's what's in us that causes a stink among us. So that which is on the inside is often reflected on the outside, and were it not for the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, we would be no different from the world. Like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not the life that I used to live, but the life of Christ in me. It's a new creation. These inordinate carnal emotions and selfish desires and the demands of having our own ways are so prevalent in us. And they invalidate and cause to be inoperable the Spirit of God, which is also in us. When that happens, we effectively quench the Spirit and we grieve Him. When we yield to the carnal nature that clamors for dominance, James says that even our prayers can be misguided. We can actually pray for things that we ought not pray for. We can pray selfishly. Look at verses 2 and 3. You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war and you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Our enemy is so subtle. In the Garden of Eden, he caused Eve to desire the satisfaction of the flesh, making her think that to gratify that desire would enhance her walk with God. See, Eve, if you would just eat of this apple or this forbidden fruit, we don't know that it was an apple, likely it was not. Scholars suggest perhaps it was a pomegranate. Whatever the fruit doesn't matter. It's the act that is involved there. If you'll just eat of this fruit, it's good for you. And God is keeping something good from you. And she saw and she desired and she ate and then she implicated her husband and gave to him and he did also eat. I've heard and read that some say, well, Adam was away at the time, and so Eve was deceived, and Adam wasn't there to run interference for her. But actually, the Hebrew phrase there means he was at her elbow. He was complicit in the act. I think he was in agreement. And so when she ate, and her eyes were opened and she gave to him. And there's another reason I won't get into now, but it has to do with Christ loving the church and giving himself for it. When she went into sin, he knew that they would be separated. And so he became sin for her because of the great love. It's a picture of Christ and his church and him taking our sin upon himself. But there they were in the garden and being deceived. She desired the satisfaction of the flesh, and Satan caused her to think that that would enhance her walk with God. It'll give you something God's keeping from you, something that is good. And in Matthew chapter 4, he even tempted the Son of God. So what makes you think he won't seek to manipulate your prayer life? After all, he hisses. Doesn't God want you to be happy? No. He wants you to be holy. And if you will be holy, the result is happiness. He hisses, after all, you're only human. After all, was it not God who made you the way that you are? Why should you be blamed for what God did? See, the source of conflict between man and man and between God and man lies in our covetousness, our desire to have that which is not ours, that which God has not given to us. Now, God knows our needs. He promises to fulfill our needs. That doesn't mean He gives us everything we want. Our prayers become an abomination. You see, when our lusts become the sole purpose of our prayers, our purpose in prayer becomes self-centered rather than God-centered. So that which is in us causes conflict outside us. It affects our prayer lives, causing us to pray for those things that we want to satisfy the lust of the flesh and not the will of God. So that leads us to the consequences of this conflict. He says there in verse 3, then, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. And in verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Pretty strong language. Here are the consequences of the conflict. The correct way for believers to have our legitimate needs met by God is to ask Him in prayer. And He promises to fulfill our needs. Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 through 33 tell us about that. He says, the very thing the world worries about, I have promised to give you food, clothing, and shelter. I'll take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things that the world worries after and covets for will be added to you. I'll give them to you because of whose you are. So the correct way for us to receive the meeting of our legitimate needs is by asking God in prayer. But when our prayers go unanswered, we get discouraged. And rather than searching our hearts, we often get angry with God because He didn't answer my prayer. And that leads us to discouragement. That leads us to doubt. See, there are some legitimate reasons for unanswered prayer. In the book of Daniel, we find out in Daniel chapter 10, there was a delay, a 3-week delay in Daniel's prayer getting answered because of a conflict in the cosmos. An angelic war that prevented the message from God through Gabriel to get to Daniel. There was a conflict in the cosmos. We do not see what goes on in the unseen realm around us between the spirits of evil and that which is good. There is a spiritual battle being fought that can hinder our prayers. A second reason is that there's conflict in the carnality of our hearts. That's what our text is telling us. Along with our wrong motives to spend, and the word spend there means to consume or to squander on our own pleasures. There was a song back in the late 60s and early 70s. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. To consume it upon our own lust, like the prosperity preachers for profit teach. Sometimes we try to use prayer as a ruse to hide our true desires. Well, I've prayed about it. We sound spiritual. I've prayed about this and I believe that God's in it. Well, maybe He is, maybe He's not. Or we seek to impose our will, telling God what to do. And when He doesn't, we get angry. We stop believing. We stop going to church. We pout because, like an unruly child, we didn't get our way. So we vent our frustrations on God and on His people, just like the enemy. Oh, wait, what did that verse say? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And we start acting just like the world's crowd. Another consequence to, besides unanswered prayer, is rebellion. That's it's rebellion against God. And notice that James does not deal with this sin lightly. He uses some pretty strong language there in verse 4. He calls them names. Wow. People are not comfortable in their sin when their sin is called out. Sinners don't like to be called sinners. That's why they don't go to church. Unsaved people tell me this. I already know I'm a sinner. I don't need some holier-than-thou preacher standing in the pulpit telling me I'm a sinner. Won't you do something about your sin then? There's a cure for it. It's called repentance. But, oh, they don't want to hear that. See, we don't want to name sin anymore because it might hurt somebody's feelings. We want to make people feel good all the way to hell. Lest we offend. So he calls them names. He likens their spiritual relationship to God with immoral behavior. Isn't it interesting how our society's attitude toward immorality is reflected in the backslidden church because they condone that which God condemns? So he calls them by some pretty strong names here. You know, reckon how you would react if I began calling you by the name of your pet sin? Now, relax, I don't know what your pet sin is. But just suppose I began to call, hello, brother Angry, how are you? Hello, sister Long Tongue, how are you doing? Would you get defensive or angry? See, confrontation will cause some kind of a reaction. Sin always separates. That's why people quit coming to church, because they don't like what they've been confronted. Their sin has been confronted. They come under conviction, and rather than repenting, they just go somewhere else or nowhere else at all. So James is getting their attention. He's getting in their business here. He's saying some things that the rebellious believer who has an illegitimate relationship with the world, he says, you're an enemy of God. Boy, I'd like to hear Joel preach that sometime. I doubt that I ever will. But that's what James is telling this church. You are at enmity with God. See, the real problem at the source of the conflict, whether with God or man, is that you are not right with God, is what James is saying. And if you're not right with people, you're not right with God. Sin on the inside eventually manifests itself on the outside. James is just doing what has to be done sometimes. Sometimes you just have to show people the consequences before they're interested in the cure. Sometimes people don't want the cure because they refuse to acknowledge the problem. They're like an addict, a drug addict, or an alcoholic. They know they've got a problem. They know that it can be dealt with, but they're not willing to deal with it because they'd rather continue on until they reach a point that they have nothing else, nowhere else to turn to. That brings us to the cure in verses 5 and 6 real quickly. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy? He gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The cure for conflict. Since the source of this sin is internal, it's pride, it's selfishness, it's lust. The antidote is not topical. It's not something you rub on the outside. It's internal. See, humility is a tough pill to swallow. James uses Scripture as the basis of his authority. And by the way, Scripture is still authoritative. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's still God's Word. And God is the author. And His Word is authoritative. He quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, which reads, surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace to the lowly. Peter used the same passage in 1 Peter 5:5, where he said, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility, for, quote, God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. You see, Scripture is the tool that the Spirit uses to convict and to convince and to convert the heart of man to the will of God. Now, the world's philosophy does not agree, neither does it cure. That's why with the world, you have to go to continual therapy sessions. They teach you to cope with your sin rather than to have hope. I spoke to a man some years ago now about his alcohol problem. He acknowledged it was a problem. He was a perpetual drunk. And he kept trying to tell me that his therapist said that it's not his problem because it's a disease. Alcoholism is just a disease. And I said, well, then it's a disease that you can buy in a bottle. And it was not until he was willing to confess that his alcoholism was a sin against God that he found deliverance. He had to humble himself before God. He had to agree with what God said about sin and reject the lies of man and brought him to repentance. And he was able then to turn away. God uses his word to convict and to convince and to convert. Pride, the seed of Satan's downfall, that which cost Lucifer his position in heaven and his place in hell, still is a heavy price to pay. Pride will keep you from repentance. It will keep you from peace with yourselves and others and from peace with God. It will rob you of your marriage. It will rob you of your home. It will divide your family. It will destroy a church. Pride will cost you more than it will give you. But the good news is in verse 6, he gives more grace. All that wondrous grace is available. To whom? To those who surrender. To the humble. You see, there are some steps, three simple steps to resolve conflict. First of all, we seek the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Philippians 4, he says to the church of Philippi, be of one mind. Be in agreement with Christ. Seek the mind of Christ. Secondly, call on the help of the Holy Spirit. It is he who convicts and convinces us of sin. We call on his help, his aid, his insight, his understanding to become ours. And then we ask for God's glory, not our own. God's not a genie in a bottle that we rub and he appears and grants us a wish. Don't pray for God's will to be done in the context of your own will. Dear Lord, here's what I want you to do for me, if it be your will, of course, but remember what my will is in this prayer request. And I'm praying about it now, Lord. And you said, whatever I ask in your name, you give it to me, and this is really what I want. And he's like, yeah, you're praying to consume it upon your own lust. I'm not going to answer that prayer. We ask for God's glory. Thy will be done. So let me ask you in closing, put it this way, if there is conflict, why not take the cure? Why not submit to Christ? Why not humble yourself before God and seek reconciliation with God and with man? When you're right with one, you'll be right with the other. When you were born again, you received a new nature by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. That new birth made you a new creation with a newness of life. And the conflict between the old nature and the new nature erupted. Whether you walk in the Spirit or in the flesh is a decision, is a choice left up to you. You can choose to yield to God and find sufficient grace. That's the cure. All of these conflicts that we have, they're just waiting to happen because we live in a war zone. Our society is a spiritual war zone. Conflicts arise, and what goes on outside affects us, and what goes on inside affects us. And the hope that we have is found only in submission to Christ Jesus, because he says in verse 6, I resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. It's yours if you want it. Father, speak to our hearts. Give us guidance. Give us understanding. Help us to be responsible to thee, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 371 is our closing hymn. 371. Thank you.